As was announced, the scripture reading will be coming from Matthew chapter 9, verses 9 through 13. Again, that's Matthew 9, 9 through 13. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Jesus passed on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the tax office, and he said to him, "Follow me." So he arose and followed him. Now it happened, as Jesus sat at the table in the house, that behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said to his disciples, "Why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners?" When Jesus heard that, he said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. But go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. For I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance."
Good to be here tonight. Appreciate everyone's presence. Always a privilege to be able to preach the gospel of Christ. And speaking of the gospel, if you have your Bibles, open them to Romans chapter 1. And we want to spend a little time looking at verses 16 and 17. Romans, the first chapter, verses 16 and 17. Very familiar chapter, very familiar verses there. And to a lot of us, very familiar book. The book of Romans is one of the great pieces of literature that has ever been written. And that is according to those who are experts in that particular field, not necessarily experts with regard to the Bible itself, but just literature in general, view the book of Romans as one of the great pieces of literature. And of course, as Christians, we recognize that that is the case because it was inspired by God. The Holy Spirit revealed the mind of God to us in the book and through the book of Romans. But I've often pointed out, many preachers have pointed out with regard to the Bible and the makeup of the Bible, that the Holy Spirit was able to use the personalities of the ones who wrote, use their own vocabulary, and their own mannerisms and that sort of thing, so that we recognize different letters that individuals wrote. And so when you think of the book of Romans, we first and foremost give praise to God and again understand that it's great because of the contents that the Holy Spirit revealed from the mind of God. But also, it's one of the greatest pieces of literature ever because just of its makeup. And Paul was just a master, really, when it came down to writing and organizing his thoughts and all of that. It's just a great, great epistle. And one reason, again, that that is the case is because of the theme of the book, which a lot of scholars believe is found in verses 16 and 17. And so Paul writes there in Romans 1, verse 16 and 17, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live, or the righteous shall live by faith." And so let's just take a look at these simple verses that Paul revealed to us. Paul says that he is not ashamed of the gospel. And when we start to think about the gospel, we realize what the gospel is, at least from the standpoint of the facts of the gospel. Paul wrote about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you have your Bibles, turn over there. And again, another familiar passage of scripture, but Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and at verse 1, he says, "Now I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received," and he says, "in which you stand." And one of the great things about the gospel, we realize that it's the only place, it's the only way that a person can stand in a favorable way before God. It's through and by his obedience to the gospel. And so Paul acknowledges that with these saints at Corinth. They were standing, even though they were having their problems, they were standing in the gospel. They were children of God because of their obedience to the gospel. And he says, by which you are being saved if you hold fast to the word that I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. And so, again, we pause just for a second to point out that the gospel is a wonderful and powerful message, but it can only help you if you hold fast to it. The gospel can't help you if you just hear it and that's all. It can't help you if you obey it and then you cease to obey it. You have to continue to hold fast to it. And so Paul emphasizes that. And then he gives us the facts of the gospel at verse 3. He says, for I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the scriptures, that he says he was buried and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. And then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. And so he gives us the facts of the gospel, the death, the burial, and resurrection of Christ. And then we might add a fourth fact there, and that is that he appeared before men. But that's the heart of the gospel, the facts of the gospel. Jesus died. And when we stop and we think about that aspect of the gospel, we know right away why it's such an important message. It tells us the story of Jesus dying. And when we just think about who Jesus was, remember, of course, he was, when he was here on earth, God manifested in the flesh. We know he's the Son of God. He continues to be so as he sits at the right hand of God. But as God, he knew exactly what he was getting himself into when he came into this world. He knew he came here to die. But it's not just that. He knew the manner of death that he would experience. He knew that he would be scourged, and he knew that he would be tortured on a cross, and still he was willing to come and to die for us. Paul spoke of that a little bit in the book of Philippians, chapter 2, you recall. And beginning at verse 6. Philippians chapter 2 and at verse 6, Paul writes these words. Philippians, the second chapter at verse 6, who, though he was in the form of God, an affirmation right there of his deity, but though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. He did not allow his deity to stand in the way of him doing what needed to be done for our salvation. He was willing to take on the form of a man. It says that he emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And then it says, even death on a cross. And that goes back to what I was saying just a moment ago. He knew exactly what he was getting himself into. Death on a cross. That was indeed torture. And you've heard many lessons over the years describing the things that Jesus had to go through on the cross. And again, he was aware of all of that, and he was willing to obey the Father, not just by dying, not just by experiencing death, but even the death of the cross. And that's the gospel, that God was willing to take on human form just to become the propitiation, the sin offering for us. And if it wasn't for that, we would have no hope whatsoever of salvation. We should be thankful that Jesus was willing to taste death, not for just a few, but for every man. And then, of course, he was buried. That's the second fact of the gospel. And we know that that was a very public situation. He was buried in a public place in the sepulcher of Joseph of Arimathea. We know that they had guards placed before his tomb. And all of that is very significant because it meant that if ever that tomb that he was in was to be found empty, we know it wouldn't be because someone stole the body or anything like that. It would be because he was raised from the dead. And that, of course, is the third fact that Paul mentioned. He died and he was buried and then he was raised. And that resurrection is a very important part of the gospel because without that, the death itself would have been useless. It wouldn't accomplish anything if Jesus wasn't raised from the dead. But Jesus knew that he would be raised. Do you remember in Matthew 16, verse 18, that he began to emphasize the establishment of the church. Thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it. How would the gates of Hades prevail against the church? If Jesus wasn't raised from the dead, there would never be a church. But Jesus knew that wouldn't happen. Jesus knew by the power of God, he would be raised from the dead. And that's why in the book of Romans, again, going back to the book of Romans, and at chapter 4 and at verse 25, it says about Jesus, Romans 4 at verse 25, it says, who was delivered for our trespasses, that's the death. He was delivered for our trespasses, but then it says, and raised for our justification. That's the importance of the resurrection of Christ. There would be no justification without that happening. Thank God he was raised from the dead. And all of the sermons of the apostles that we read of in the first century, that they always emphasized at some point in time, often it was the theme of their sermon, the resurrection of Christ. Yes, he was put to death, but the tomb couldn't hold him. Hades couldn't keep him. He was raised from the dead by the power of God. The death, burial, and resurrection. That's the gospel. And in Romans chapter 1, Paul says when it comes down to that gospel and those facts surrounding the gospel, he said, I'm not ashamed of it. He was ready to go to Rome. In fact, in verse 15 of Romans chapter 1, it says, so I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Rome has been called the mistress of the world because it was one of the great cities that the world had ever seen. The center of the greatest empire on earth. And it was filled with all kinds of people, Jews and Gentiles. And Paul recognized that when it came down to the gospel, to the Jews, the gospel was a stumbling block. And to the Gentiles, it was nothing but foolishness. But Paul said, I'm eager to go to this great city to preach the gospel. Why? Because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel. He wasn't ashamed of anything associated with it. He wasn't ashamed that it tells the story of the death of Jesus, that the one who would be the Savior of the world had to die in such a shameful way. The Jews just couldn't relate to that. They couldn't imagine the Messiah suffering like that, even though their own scriptures prophesied about it. Still, it was a stumbling block to them. But Paul said, I'm not ashamed of it. In fact, in Philippians chapter 1, he makes pretty much the same point at verse 20. Philippians chapter 1 and at verse 20, it says, as it is my eager expectation and hope. Paul liked the word eager, didn't he? He was eager to go to Rome and preach the gospel. And now he says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not at all be ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. Yes, that would involve Paul living by the gospel. He goes on to say that for to me to live is Christ, but it also involved Paul being willing to preach the gospel, because he wasn't ashamed of it in any way. And so when we follow the life of Paul, particularly through the book of Acts, we see that Paul would always go into a city, and the first thing that he would do is go to a synagogue and preach the gospel. Even to those who were hostile. And the fact of the matter is, he did that because he wasn't ashamed of the gospel in any way. He says here, I like the King James, where Paul said, in nothing I shall be ashamed. There wasn't anything associated with the gospel about which Paul was ashamed. So he was willing to go to the synagogue, and he was willing to go to the marketplace. He was willing to go anywhere where there were people who were lost to preach the gospel to them, because he was not ashamed. And it wasn't just Paul. That was really the mentality of many in the early church. We remember, ironically, when the church at Jerusalem was being persecuted by Paul when he was still Saul of Tarsus, that the church was scattered abroad. We read that in Acts chapter 8, and you remember the record says that they went everywhere doing what? Preaching the word. Because they weren't ashamed of the gospel. What the world needs today are people who are not ashamed of the gospel. It's the only way that people in the world, people who are lost, can be saved. They have to hear the gospel. Paul, again, in the book of Romans, you might recall in Romans, the 10th chapter, he had a lot to say about that, beginning at verse 10. Romans, the 10th chapter, and at verse 10. Romans chapter 10 and at verse 10, Paul says, for with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how will they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? We need people like Paul. But we also need people like you and me willing today to preach the gospel. But in order to have that, we need people like Paul who are not ashamed of any aspect of the gospel. I've often pointed out here recently how we're living in a world that is filled with hostility towards Christianity, and it seems to be getting worse by the week. But guess what? The gospel was born into a world of hostility. The people in the first century were very hostile towards the gospel of Jesus Christ, and that continued to get worse until there was a great persecution, but the church never stopped preaching the gospel because, like Paul, they were not ashamed of it. We need to be able to say with Paul, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. Why aren't you ashamed, Paul? For it is the power of God for salvation. The dunamis, the dynamite of God. It is the only message that can save. We can't run from it. If we want people to be saved, if we want our friends and in some places even our family to be saved, we have to preach the gospel. We mentioned the gospel being the death, burial, and resurrection, the facts of the gospel. But it involves really more than that. We talked this morning in our Bible class about the teachings or the doctrine of Christ. The doctrine or teachings of Christ is the gospel. They're just different terms that describe the same thing. God's system of faith that is revealed through the pages of the New Testament. And we can't be ashamed of any aspect of it. Even though people will call us legalists if we preach the truth, even though some will say that we're narrow-minded, some might even call us crazy like they did Paul. But we cannot be ashamed of the gospel. And we always have to hang on to the truth. The gospel is the best and most powerful message the world has ever seen. It is a beautiful message. And we see that at verse 17, when Paul goes on to say, "For in it, that is the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith." And that righteousness is not God's personal righteousness. It's the righteousness that he gives, the righteousness that he imputes. It's talking about justification. It's talking about being declared not guilty or acquitted in heaven's court. And it comes how? Not by our perfection, not by works of the law, but by faith. You want to be justified? You have to believe in Jesus. And yes, we know it is an obedient faith. There is something we have to do. But it's certainly not an earning of salvation. It doesn't involve being perfect or being flawless. We realize when we understand the gospel that with all of our warts and weaknesses, with all of our flaws and all of our faults, we can still go to heaven based upon our faith in Jesus Christ. And that's the gospel. The just shall live by faith. That is nothing, ladies and gentlemen, to be ashamed of. We ought to appreciate it ourselves and praise God and be comforted by the fact that we can go to heaven in spite of the fact that we're not a bunch of perfect people, all because of the gospel. But it should also motivate us to want to tell as many people as possible this great and wonderful message that begins with the story of the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. And we know that that happened because he was seen of men. Above 500 at once, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 15, he was indeed raised from the dead. And so we realize that that is the power of God unto salvation. Let's preach it and let's be thankful for it at all times. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. As I said earlier, just hearing it is not enough. Just listening to it is not enough. You have to actually obey it. That involves obeying the gospel by way of repenting and being baptized. Acts 2 at verse 38. We talked about Jesus being faithful unto death, even the death of the cross. What did he do on the cross? He shed his blood. It is by his blood that your sins are washed away. But you have to contact that blood, not literally, but figuratively. But you have to contact it nevertheless. You do so in the waters of baptism. Will you be baptized tonight if you're outside of the ark of safety? Don't leave in an undone condition. If you have obeyed the gospel and you haven't been living right, why not make it tonight where you repent? You have a change of heart, a change of mind. You make up in your mind. You can do it right here, right now. You determine that you're going to stop sinning and start serving God. Ask God for forgiveness. John said he's faithful and just to forgive you of your sins. And all of that is made possible by the gospel. Take advantage of it. Do it right now as we together stand and sing.
All things are ready.